The book of Joshua, chapter 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, and go not very far from the city, and be ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. But they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, They flee before us, as at the first time, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do, see, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the hosts that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua that night went into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But it was not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand towards Ai, for I will give it unto thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, behold, the smoke of the city as it ascended into heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon them. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the middle of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both the men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we approach your word, Lord, fill us with your spirit, we might understand with excitement, that we might find those things in here that pertain to our life today. With instruction, Lord, that the life we're living might be complete before you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, dear God, I just pray you move on their hearts, that they might see the difference in the peace of salvation and the peace they create for themselves, how temporary it is when we depend on jobs or bank accounts, on cars or houses or other people, that only the true peace that man can know is when they have been saved in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What an exciting story is, and for those of you who are just starting to visit with us, first time you visited with us, we've been in the book of Joshua now for several weeks. What happened last week was that the nation of Israel moved on this same city and were defeated. The town of Ai, they went out and attacked it and they were beat back. Even though God had promised them they'd take the promised land, they were beat back by this little army at Ai. It was only about 12,000 people there in that whole city, Ai and Bethel. They found out that a guy named Achan had taken some spoils from the siege of Jericho and hid them under his tent. That brought God's anger on the nation of Israel. When God became angry, you know, he had made a promise to them, this is how you do it, guys. If you just listen to me, you'll win every war you fight. Well, Achan hid some of the spoils away, buried it in his tent. Because of that, the nation of Israel was defeated in battle, and Achan and his family were actually stoned to death and burned because of their sin. Now they've purged the nation of Israel. This man Achan and his family have been destroyed, and now Israel's sent up to fight again. And they're facing the same city they faced before. So this morning as we look at the second battle of Ai, we see how God is faithful to us when we cleanse the sin out of our lives to take us back into victory. How he helps us. Now, I want you to quickly turn back in your Bibles to chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 in there. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the west side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor, for they are but a few. So in chapter 7, we see man's view of the battle in Ai. These guys came back and said, hey, Joshua, it's a little town. Let's take it on, 2,000 or 3,000. They were excited after the victory at Jericho. And remember Jericho, they marched around the city for 7 days and it fell. They didn't lose a person. They didn't fight a battle. They simply waited till the walls fell. They walked in. Well, these guys are all pumped up. They're excited. And they tell Joshua, hey, you know what? It only takes 2,000 or 3,000 of us. You know, one Israelite is good for 10 of these Canaanites. And so they went back to Joshua and said, let us handle it our way. And they took that battle on and they lost, sure as the world. But in chapter 8, we find a whole different approach to battle. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go to Ai. The men told him in chapter 7, let's take 2,000 or 3,000. How many did God tell him to take in chapter 8? All of them. All the men of war. Do you see the difference in perspective of what you and I see and what God sees? Every battle you fight, God already knows the outcome. Okay? He has foreknowledge. He sees tomorrow. When we decide what to do, how to fight our battles, we don't have enough power. We don't have the strength. We get a little arrogant, a little cocky. Churches do that. They get a Sunday when the pews are full, and man, they come back next Sunday and say, God, see what we did. We don't have anything to do with it. Understand that. Every visitor here this morning understands something. If you're visiting, you didn't do it for a person. It's because God told your heart. Listen to that. Go to church. It's not about us because we don't know how to fight the battles. Chapter 8 is the way it should be. God spoke to Joshua. Now, he's having to encourage Joshua. Joshua just got his tail kicked real bad at this same town. All of a sudden, God's saying to Joshua, Joshua, don't be afraid. Have a little courage. I'm with you. This city is delivered unto you. Remember what he said at Jericho? It's delivered into thine hand. God's telling Joshua, it's all yours, but take everybody you got. You know, folks, what's amazing to me about this story, if we went on in and all of God's little instructions to Joshua here is this. When they fought Jericho, God says, don't do anything but walk around the city, be quiet, blow the horns once a day. On the seventh day, blow the horns, everybody shout, the battle's over. Didn't make any military sense at all to fight a battle that way. That would be like saying that if Yancey and Mentor were going out to fight, that Yancey went out with his back turned and walked up to Mentor. That's how much sense it makes to fight a battle that way. But they won. Now God has changed all the perspective. Take all your fighting forces, lay an ambush behind the city, get everybody ready for battle. This is the way the fight's going to be. A little bitty town. And God gives them explicit military instructions on how to fight the battle. When God tells you how to fight your battles, folks, don't try to make sense out of it, okay? You can't do it. What makes sense to you will not make sense to God. Why? Because God knows tomorrow. Think about it. If you had the perspective God has, do you know what? Every one of you would have already won the lottery because you'd know what the numbers are the day before. God can see ahead. He knows what's going to happen. Yet, we in our arrogance, we think, I won this battle. We walk around saying, look at what a good job I'm doing. And God's saying, you know what? If you would just shut up and listen to me, you can win every battle. Instead of spending your life up and down and up and down and up and down. We get up in the morning on a good day and, oh, we're so happy and the world's so pretty and the sun's so bright. And we walk out there and we just are so full of ourselves and we come back that night so whipped. So beat down. We get up the next day and it's cloudy and we're just moping around and we want everybody we meet to hear our sad story and how rough life is. And you know what, guys? If we listen to God's instructions for the battle, every day can have sunshine. Every day can be a bright spot in your life. If you quit trying to do it on your own. We are so insignificant. If you take the population of the world, took the globe of the world and put a pin where you're at right now, it doesn't exist. We're a little speck. But God takes time to give instructions to every little speck in this world that will listen to Him. He gave the nation of Israel specific instructions. Take your fighting force, surround the city, lay an ambush, go out there. Why do you need that? Why you're saying, your visitor may be saying, what are you talking about? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Paul said this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That means evil powers, Satan and his little fallen angels and all their ranks. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Folks, Satan is the prince of this world. Don't forget it. I didn't write that rule. God is the one who put it in existence. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me challenge you on that last one. If you listen to the news, do you know what it means here when it says spiritual wickedness in high places? It's not talking about in the sky. It's talking about in government and those in authority over you. We're facing spiritual wickedness like we've never seen in this world before. Get a grip and realize it ain't going to get better. The hope you have is that you follow God and He makes your life better. If you don't believe that, go home and turn on the news and tell me anything there is on there that's to be happy about. It's nothing but depressing. It's nothing but sad. It's nothing but telling me how far down the tubes we've gone. Israel had just come out of a place where we're at. They had just got beat senseless. Some of you, I guarantee, know what I'm talking about in your personal lives. You're saying, you know what? I got beat senseless and I don't know what to do. Paul said in Ephesians, you're not fighting a battle you can handle. How many of you know how to wrestle with Satan? Hold up your hand. None of you? How about principalities? Some fallen angel out there, when he comes knocking at your door, do anybody here know how to take him on? No. So how do we fight a spiritual battle? We fight it with a God that sees all things. And it ain't religion. Okay? I want you to understand that. Your religion's going to get you nowhere. It is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that will win every battle for you. Nothing else. God gave detailed instructions. You know, something else unique about this battle, they were allowed to have the spoils. Remember at Jericho, they weren't allowed to take anything out. The gold and the silver went in God's treasury. Nothing else. They weren't to touch anything. This guy Achan that sins because he took a Babylonian garment out of the city of Jericho and some money. God says, you can't have anything. This battle is mine. Now at Ai, he's telling old Joshua, fight this battle the way I tell you, and I'll give you some of the goodies. Why would God do it that way? Well, Jericho was the first fruits, the first battle. But let's look at another thing that God does with us. He tests our sincerity. I want to ask an honest question. How many of you in here have gotten a mess and went running to God and says, please get me out of this? Most of you have, haven't you? Okay. What did you promise Him? Now, I don't want y'all to tell me. It'll all be different stuff. Lord, you can have my firstborn. You can have the hair on my head. You can. I always promise Him, Lord, I'll sacrifice a deacon. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. You made a promise to God. Do this and I'll do that. And God's saying, okay, buddy. Let me test you. Let me see if you'll do what I tell you and stick with it. And I'm going to. And God already knows, okay? But what He's doing is showing you. I see, somebody that starts tithing to a church. It's amazing to watch at times. That person who does it with a full commitment, you know what? God pours out the blessings. Then I have others come to me and say, Pastor, I tried tithing and I'm broke. Let me tell you why. Because God knew the day you would quit, the day you started. You didn't fool Him by making some promise. It's like, God, save me today and I'll come to church every Sunday. And God's saying, yeah, for about 3 weeks. Then you'll figure out something else to do. There's a good show on, you're tired, you're sleepy. And He's saying, let me show you that I already know about you. You know, it's funny, isn't it? We make those promises because we're used to fooling people. We go to the bank and say, loan me $10,000, I'll put the title up on my car and I'll make payments every month. Well, the banker says, well, your credit's okay. The car's worth it. Okay, I'm going to give you the loan. We start making payments 6 months later. We don't have any money. We don't make the payments. The bank owns the car. Well, you can't do God that way. When you sign the contract, He already knows if you're going to pay or not. Making false promises, He tests your sincerity, folks. The nation of Israel went into Jericho, and he took them in there and says, you don't get to keep anything. None of it. He was checking out their sincerity, and what did they do in the very next battle? Fell on their face, didn't they? They didn't want to follow God any more than you do, or I do. Folks, I'm the pastor of the church. There's a whole bunch of things God wants me to do I don't want to do. You know why? Because I don't understand tomorrow. That what He tells me to do today is what will benefit me tomorrow. I can't see out there. I have to what? Trust Him. They went to battle. Oh, they were pumped up. They go out there and look like a bunch of fools walking around the city. Look like dummies. You know, Christians look like dummies many times, folks. We really do. If you act and live like a Christian, you're going to stand out in the people you're around because you're going to be different. Paul calls us a peculiar people. And I know many of you think I'm very peculiar, but he's talking about different, not strange, okay? We're a different people. We stand out. People look at us and they say they're different. We look silly. The Israelites walking around Jericho. Can you see the whole countryside around there? They've got their lawn chairs, their barbecue grits. They're sitting on the tailgate saying, look at those idiots out there walking around this city. And they won. And they won. Then they got full of themselves. Next week they went up against Ai and says, did you see how we took Jericho? And God says, you did. I don't remember you doing anything except walking around the city looking silly. I did the rest. But go ahead. You want to fight that way? Go ahead. Take it on. So they go to Ai and fall on their face. Boom. This week, God's saying, Joshua, He taps him on the shoulder and says, now listen to me. Do it this way. Be sincere, truthful, forward, honest. We'll win another battle. God tests your sincerity. So I'm just telling you this morning, if you don't walk out of here with nothing else, when you're in a mess, don't make promises you're not going to keep. They don't mean anything to God. In fact, it makes you a liar to God. Understand? That's a tough one. All right, so God's tested their sincerity. He's saying, you say you're going to do it this way, I'm going to check you out. You let those goodies go in Jericho, now you can get something out of it. See, many of you are fighting a hard battle in your life. And God's saying, if you be true to me, don't take anything, but be true to me. Pretty soon I'm going to let you take of the spoils of the battle. And the rewards start pouring in, guys. The joy in your life. You sit at home and you look around and you think, oh, life is good. You know what? I honestly say, the worst day of my life is an exciting day every morning when I get up, I'm happy. I don't have any days I don't wake up happy. There are days I look at the workload or something and think, this could be tough, but you know what? I'm happy. I'm happy because the joy of my salvation rests in my heart. It does not depend on you or anybody else. It depends on Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That's what I get up and I'm happy. My wife will tell you, I can, on an occasion, get in a bad mood, but I am not a moody person. You know, one of the commitments I have in life, I will never impose how I feel on someone else. Won't do it. Just won't do it. I get happy, and I'm going to stay that way. You may see me in the church walk in with a frown, but you know what? The minute I think of God, it changes to a smile. God gives me my security. It doesn't matter how hard I work. It doesn't matter if you fired me tomorrow. God gives me my security. He gives me of the spoils. Look at verses 18 and 26, if you would, in chapter 8. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand towards Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand towards the city. Don't sound like a big deal, does it? God says, stick out your spear. There's some commentators, I think even my Ryrie reference Bible, which I like it, say that he held his sword up and the light reflected off the blade and it signaled those in back of the city. All speculation garbage. Go to 26. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Do you understand? From the moment he stuck it up there, he held it there the whole battle. The whole time. If we were to go back in Scripture, we'll see a battle Moses was involved in. And God says, hold up your hand, the rod above your head, the staff above your head. And as long as Moses held it up there, the nation of Israel won. The minute his hand fell down, they started losing. So what'd they do? Two of his friends came up, set him on a rock and held his arms up. Gave him the strength to hold that spear up. Joshua was a young commander in training when Moses did that. He knows all about holding your arm up. Joshua didn't need any help. Folks, you ever been in a battle and you got so tired, you didn't know how you could keep going? Life ever beat you so bad that you're just worn out? And don't know how can I keep it up. Sometimes God's going to ask you to stand up no matter how tired you get for what's right. Folks, the battle of Ai wasn't a quick thing. I mean, we read it in a few minutes, but you think about 12,000 people destroyed, a battle of two armies coming together with an ambush in back. Think how long that took. And this man had to stand like this the whole time. Why do we need to know that? Because God's telling you today that no matter how tired you are, relief is coming if you're dependent on Him. That no matter how wore out you are, no matter how far down life has kicked you or beat you, no matter how exhausted you are, you Christians, no matter how tired you are of trying to do what's right, if you hang tough, relief is on the way. That day's coming when God says, now, I give you the rest I promised you. I've got to stand here and tell you something this morning. I can't promise you you'll ever rest until you get to heaven. I can't promise you that, okay? God may have chosen you to be worn down, beat up, kicked on, laughed at, run over. But folks, there's a day coming when you're going to walk those streets of gold because you were faithful. Because you kept your arm up no matter how tired you got. That's sincerity. That's commitment. It's not running in and out of religion when it's convenient for you. It's not reading your Bible when you, oh, I have a spare 37 seconds today. I'm going to read my Bible. Pray, oh yeah, God, I prayed on the way to work this morning. I fit you into my schedule. Baloney. It's fitting your schedule around your God. Not the other way around. Folks, look at where we're at in this world. Again, I bring you there. Do Do you understand that we're broke in our country? You understand that? Do you understand which side of the aisle you sit on don't matter? If you're a Republican, shut up. You got a Republican president. If you're a Democrat, be quiet. You've controlled the total House for 2 years. Neither one of those groups know what they're doing because our country's turned their back on God. And we no longer walk in the path He's given us. So it's not going to get any easier. There's not a lottery for our country to win. Do you understand that? Folks, when our government wins the lottery, it's because your taxes went up. That's the only lottery they have. I'm not down on government. I'm down on a country who has not turned their face back to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. A country that has not said, I can't take it anymore. I'm talking about us Christians who become so complacent that we take whatever comes our way. We allow anything to happen that happens. 50 million babies have been aborted. 50 million. What if it was your child or your grandchild? Why aren't your grandparents out there? What if your child had decided to abort your grandchild? Think about it. 50 million lives killed because us Christians says, okay, or it's all right, do it. You know what's best for us up there in Washington? Just do it. Folks, I'm not talking revolution here. I don't want anybody thinking I am. What I'm saying is, you have a right as a Christian to say, I'm going to stand for what's right in God's eyes, and I'm not going to take any more. I'm going to vote my conscience. I'm going to write my representatives and tell you, hey, this is not a thing God would approve of. Because God's looking at His people and saying, what are you doing with this life I've given you? And I know some of you are tired. Some of you are a faithful Christian, been holding your spear up. Can't promise you get rest, but I can promise you this. Someday, there's a thing called the Bema Seat coming in heaven. Paul tells us there's a day coming when every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and He'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or He'll say to you, you made it in, but you didn't do anything else with your life. We have two options there. So God told Joshua, hold that spear up there. Hold it up there. Be strong. Go over to verse 30 through 35, if you will, in the 8th chapter. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all of Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel with the women and little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. What did Joshua do when they won the battle? He made the people stop and celebrate the victory in God's name. You know, there's not a one of us here today that hasn't had a victory in our life. Your life may be rough right now, but you've had some victories. When's the last time you took the time to stop and thank God for the victory? To celebrate? This guy read everything in the book of the law, made 2 million people stand and listen. Because Joshua's saying, we're not going to do it the wrong way. We're going to do it the right way and give God the glory. We're going to celebrate what God has done. We're going to acknowledge God. We're going to build an altar here. Folks, in our lives, if you want to go from one victory to another, then let me suggest to you, you learn how to give credit to God. Let me suggest to you, you take the time to celebrate with God and not get to... you could be, I don't know who's the smartest person here today. The smartest person in the church is probably back in children's church. But those kids are much smarter than we are. But the fact of the matter is, you only have your intelligence because God gave it to you. You understand that? I don't know who has the most money in the bank here today. There's a lot of you have a bunch more than me, and that's not hard to do, but you know what? God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Some of you have jobs you love. Don't think it's because you're worthy of that job. Remember, God made you what you are. Celebrate that victory God gave. Celebrate it. Let God know, you know, I so appreciate what you've done for me. I so appreciate this wife you've given me or this husband you've given me. Folks, you're not going to get all the wants you have in life. It ain't going to happen. Robert's wife and my wife probably wish they had young, good-looking husbands. Not going to happen, all right? They're stuck with what they got. But folks, you're going to get your needs if you depend on the Lord. If you celebrate the victory for God, if you get off your high horse and realize God is the master. You know what's unique about this story? And I'm going to close with this. Is that every person in the world, literally every person sitting here today, is at some point, and this is very intense here in these first eight chapters of Joshua, that every person here today, and I would ask every one of you to listen to this because I'm going to identify who and what you are right now. Everyone here today is in one of the positions the nation of Israel was at in these first eight chapters. Every one of you. If you're in chapter one, you're sitting at the Jordan River. You don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. God is saying, come on over. And you're sitting there waiting. He's put a plea out to you. Those of you who have never taken the time to say, Jesus, come into my life and change me. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much church you've gone to in your life. I don't care how much you think you know. If you have not asked Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, your religion will get you nothing. He said this, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What did he say the qualifier was? To believe in Jesus Christ your Savior, not to believe He existed. Are you on the side of the Jordan in chapter 1? Are you waiting to cross? Is life going to end for you before you cross over? Are you at chapter 2? That old harlot Rahab. God put 2 million people on hold to save one person. Some of you are that one person. Some of you are sitting there in the midst of this world, and God is saying, let me take you out of there. I've sent preachers to you. I've sent family to you. I've sent friends to you. I've put things on the radio to you. I'm trying to call you out of that city that you're trapped in. Are you that chapter 2? Are you Rahab the prostitute? Jesus Christ Himself said that the Son of Man Himself came for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you understand this morning that every one of you, Christ came personally for you? That He came specifically to seek you out and to save you? Are you chapter 2? Are you chapter 3? Maybe you've accepted the Lord as your Savior and you're crossing that Jordan and you're excited. You're a new Christian. You know, you're saying, God, this is so wonderful. This is such a blessing. And you're walking through that old river Jordan and the water's dried up on either side. And you look around you and you see the walls of water, but you know that Jesus Christ is leading you across. Some of you are at chapter 3 in your life today. You're just making the crossing. You've got it all ahead of you. You have the joy and the satisfaction and the peace that God will bring. But you're in chapter 3. Some of you are at chapter 4. You've crossed over. You're on the other side. Now it's time to celebrate God getting you across. What kind of celebration does God want from those who are just saved? He says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When you cross the Jordan, He's saying, now go tell somebody else how you got across. Go tell them how you got here, where you're at. Tell them where that joy in your life comes from if you're in chapter 4. If you're in chapter 5, they had to be circumcised. Some of you are at chapter 5. You've crossed the Jordan and you're saying, man, I know life ain't going to be easy. And God's saying, just let me prepare you for what you face. Let me circumcise your heart. Let me celebrate the Passover with you. Let me take you into my arms and show you how to fight those battles you face. Some of you are at chapter 5. In fact, I'd say the majority of the Christians here are probably at 5. God wants to spiritually prepare you for what life's bringing at you. Most of the Christians here are at 5. Sad thing is, many of us spend our whole lives in chapter 5. You know what? We never get to victory in chapter 6. Let God spiritually prepare you in chapter 5. Maybe you're at chapter 6 and you're marching into Jericho and you've prepared yourself and you know, wow, this is good stuff. No matter what life throws at me, I'm going and I'm going and I'm going because God's right beside me. And man, you're just so full of it and you're walking around Jericho and you don't care how stupid you look. You're just going to keep on walking until God says stop. Some of you are there and I celebrate you guys that have let God get to that point in your lives. I celebrate where you're at. But I'm going to make a statement here that's probably going to make some of you mad at me. Now, that's okay. People get mad at me every day. Don't expect the victories of Jericho if you're not faithful in your prayers, your study, your attendance at church. And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings, folks. I'm talking about being faithful when God calls a meeting in His house. Be there. I don't even think about walking around Jericho. You're going to fall in a prairie dog hole and break your leg. That's as far as you get. Chapter 7. Some of you are 7. You're defeated. You're beat. You're so whipped you can't get up. You don't know what to do. This morning, all you have to do is say, God, take control of my life. Some of you are at 8 that we studied today. You've won a few, you lost one, you learned your lesson, and you're ready to get your life straight. Wherever you're at today, folks, today is the day to get your life right with Jesus Christ. Your religion won't bring you peace. My Savior will. You don't need to be a Baptist to be happy, folks. Baptists are pain in the neck. What I'm saying is you got to be a Christian. A Christian. A believer in Jesus Christ. What number, Brian? Please stand. Turn your hymn books to number 382. I'm going to sing a hymn of invitation. This, in our church, for those of you who are visiting, the invitation means we're inviting you that if God touched your heart, to respond to that touch. We're saying that this morning, if the Lord's moving in your heart, don't walk out of here without getting it right with Him. Why face another moment of sadness in your life? I'm going to stay at the back of the church. If God spoke to you this morning, come take my hand. Or if you just need to come up here and get on your knees and pray, do that. But whatever you need, do it today. Because folks, you can be at chapter 8. All it takes is saying, God, take control of my life. I challenge you this morning, come on, get on your knees if you need to talk to Him. If you need to talk to me, I'll be standing right there at the back. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, as we have this hymn of invitation, Lord, I pray that You will touch hearts with Your mighty hand. That, Father, those who want to resist You, You'll break them down, Lord. That the truth of Your Word has something that they'll carry with them. Lord, we love You so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.